Okay, would you turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians? We're going to continue in our study through this book. We've arrived at verse 21 of chapter 1. And this is, as we looked at last week, this is where Paul had spoke to the Philippians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And because of all that Jesus did for him, he said, "For me to live is Christ." And we looked at that in some depth last week. For me to live is Christ. And then this morning we're going to look at the second part of that. And to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. For the Christian, for the believer, it is a win-win situation. You know, for me to live is Christ. And then when it's time for me to go, that is more gain than anything I can understand. So it's a win-win for us as Christians. And we're understanding again that Paul wrote this book from prison, wrote this letter from prison. He had everything taken away from him, all of his stuff, all of his belongings, all everything, anything he worked for, his friends, his family, all taken away from him. And in this letter, the key theme through the letter is joy. Joy. Joy in the midst of the deepest trials of our life. Joy in the midst of the deepest losses in our life. Deepest turmoil and tribulation in our life. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah understood this too. The joy of the Lord is what? Our
strength.
It's our strength. When we are depleted of the joy and peace of Christ, which is what the enemy wants us to do, it depletes our strength and our confidence in every situation we're in. And this is such a powerful passage of Scripture here as God is speaking to us through His Word here this morning. For me, to live is Christ, it says in verse 21, and to die is gain. Paul goes on to say, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more important and necessary on your account. So Paul is in a turmoil here because he said, if I had the choice, which we don't, God is the giver and taker of life, right? There's a time to be born and there is a time to die. And our days are numbered by Almighty God before any of them come to be. God's got a purpose for our time frame, our time, our span of life. He is the one that determines when we're born and He's the one that determines when we die. That's not our choice. But Paul said, if I did have a choice, I'd rather be with Jesus. I'd rather be with Jesus. But if I'm to live another day here, it means that that day God has called me to live for the benefit of others. I will serve others. I'll serve Christ and others. And that'll be fruitful labor for me. Okay? And so, powerful passage here. To live is Christ, to die is gain, all right? Death, thanatos in the Greek, very interesting. It means the separation of the soul from the body. Every one of us has a soul. Secular humanism today, that is the dominant worldview in our nation, says there is no soul. But Scripture says we do have a soul. It's who we are that looks through these eyes and feels through these hands and moves through these bodies. That is our personality, the seat of our will, our emotions, our personality. That's who we are, okay? Our consciousness. And in that Greek word, death is the opposite of life, but it never denotes non-existence. Everybody, every soul lives eternally. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And to take a look at what Paul knew that caused him to say, for me to die is gain. For me to die is gain. Okay? Well, first of all, everybody experiences death, right? Romans chapter 5:12 says that before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no death. Nothing was dying. No decay. Everything had life. But after man rebelled against God, defied God's commands, we died spiritually. And it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death passed, spread to all men for all have sinned. So everybody dies, indicating and proving that we all are in sin and separated from God by nature. That's why we celebrate communion, because God has bridged that gap for us so that we can be reconciled to Him. But every person sins, so everybody dies. Now, one of the things that the scripture says is that everyone is very conscious after death. As conscious as we are right now. And many scriptures indicate this. Jesus told a story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lived in opulence. Lazarus was very poor. He would eat the scraps that the dogs were eating, and they both died. And it says in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Boy, that is something just to think about. The soul is carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Nice place. Full of bliss and peace. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. The rich man and Lazarus were very conscious after death. And it goes on to say in that passage, the rich man says, Abraham, he's talking to Abraham now. And he says, have Lazarus dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue because I'm in torment down here. And Abraham says, we can't do that because there's a chasm between us. They're talking. They're communicating. You know, we think that how are we going to communicate after we die? Because all we know about communication is that we communicate with our voices, and sound travels physically through molecules. And how are you going to communicate if you don't have a body? We have to understand there's a whole other dimension out there. There's a lot of communication in heaven. I'm reading through the Bible this morning. I'm starting Job. Well, first thing you find in Job is all the angels are gathered before God, and God is talking to the angels, and he's talking to Satan, and there's a communication going on. So after life as we know it here, we are very conscious, and there's a lot of communication that's going on after that. I mean, we would not know the truth about life here and the life hereafter if God had not revealed this through his word. But now we know the truth. We know what's going to happen. So the rich man saying, have Lazarus come. And Abraham says, we can. He says, well, then have Lazarus go back and rise from the dead and go tell my brothers on earth. You can read about this in Luke 16. Go tell my brothers on earth about God so they will not come to this place where I'm at. And Abraham says, they have the word of God. And the rich man says, yeah, but if someone would rise from the dead, then they would believe in God. And Abraham says, if they don't believe in the word of God, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. Tremendous conversation. You know the right to die issues right now? Where people say, well, I think I'm going to take my life because I'll go to a better place. Not everyone goes to a better place. There are two places we go, and that is a very serious thing and a serious question that we need to present in the issues that are facing us today. Do not take your life. Okay? And so here's a rich man and Lazarus, and a lot of communication going on there. Also, Revelation 6:9, John has a vision of heaven, and it says, Jesus opened the fifth seal, and I saw the altar, under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So here he sees the martyrs in heaven before the throne of God. And what are they doing? They cried out to the Lord with a loud voice. All right. So there's communication going on there. There's very, very much a consciousness there, okay? And these are the people that had given their lives for Christ. You know, in the 20th century, more Christians were martyred for their faith than in all 1900 years together before that time. And right now, around the world, Christians are being slaughtered for their faith. In Northern Africa with Boko Haram, and in the Middle East, okay? They're paying the cost, and they will not deny their faith. And there's a great honor for them in heaven. We get a glimpse of where we're going here. Also, you have Jesus, when he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, with Peter, James, and John, it says, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. And what are they doing? They're talking with Jesus. Wait a minute now, okay? These guys lived hundreds of years before this time. Moses lived 500 years before Elijah. Now, what are they doing? They're there together talking to Jesus, all right? There is life after death. There is no soul sleep. There's a doctrine out there that talks about soul sleep, that when you die, you just kind of go into a rest, just sleep, for a long time, then you wake up when Jesus comes. There's no soul sleep in the Bible. We are very conscious after we go. When our soul leaves this body, we are going to be as alive and as alert as we are right now. Okay? Very cool, I think. Okay? Amazing here. Okay? So you see these examples of what's going to happen, what's going on. Also, the Bible calls death, God calls death an enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that all the enemies of Christ will be put under his feet at one time. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah is right. Okay? So death is an enemy. Also, death is a terror to many people. God's word addresses this about Christ. It says in Hebrews 2, since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death, that's the death of our Lord, he may destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Very interesting here. And deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the fear of dying enslaves people. Okay? That's why we get scared when there's danger, because we don't want to die. I mean, there's this unspoken, even unintentional fear of death in society. Okay? And not only a fear of death, but a fear of the dying process. How many billions of dollars do we spend on creams and oils to make ourselves look younger? I mean, think about this. And there's plastic surgeries, and there's hair transplants, and there's, I mean, for anybody who's having anything like that done, it's okay. I don't want to say that that's wrong, okay? But we spend a lot of time trying to dress up these bodies and slow down the dying process, right? Young people should look young, and old people should look old. I mean, we're old. No, Mike says, I don't want to look old. See, we don't like the dying process. We want to get away from that. Hey, but we're getting old. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, though our outer natures waste away, how many know our outer natures are wasting away? Though our outer natures waste away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. Our soul doesn't age. Our soul does not age. Praise God. And when we leave this body, we are as alert as we are right now without the confinements that we have here. How many wish you had a different body? You had more gifts, more abilities to do what you want to do, right? But we only got so much to work with, right? And that's all we got. Jesus destroyed the fear of death. And Paul lived that. That's the beauty of understanding the life of Paul. You could not shake his confidence in God. Stone him, beat him up, throw him in prison. What are you doing? Praising God. Okay? Chase him, run him out of town. What is he doing? He's going to the next group, praising God, encouraging them. What do you do with a guy like that? I mean, you can't take anything away from him, because he's already suffered the loss of all things. He's just Christ's. And he wants Christ to be honored whether he lives or dies. He is the Lord's. You know, what a great heritage to pass on to our children to understand what life is all about. Here's Paul. And Jesus is the one that conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Why is the power of the sin the law? Because we cannot measure up to the law. So we live in constant guilt and condemnation because we will never measure up. That's why Jesus measured up for us. How about that? That's good news, right? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a victory over death. Loss is cruel. And God knows that. Jesus had a tremendous promise for his followers. And this is a good verse to memorize and to remember. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, past tense, has passed from death into life. Once we give our life to the Lord, once we become a true born again Christian, we have already passed from death to life. The life we live now is just the beginning of eternity. And death is just the doorway into the presence of God. Everybody is going to meet the sovereign almighty Lord. Some will meet him as their savior and some will meet him as their judge. Okay? And it's determined by how we accept the word of Christ, accept him for who he is, Almighty God incarnate, accept him as our Savior and our Lord, and become Christ followers. And that's the life that God gives us by his grace. Paul knew this. Paul was a very religious person, but he was not right with God. Remember that? We've gone through that a lot. You cannot be right with God through being religious. Doesn't matter how much you go to church, how good you are at other people in the community. There's only one way to be right with God. That's through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us. Okay? So Paul was totally free. Again, all the way through this study, we're going to keep in mind he was in prison when he wrote this. But there was nothing that could hinder his love, his praise, his joy, his peace, because Christ was everything to him. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is gain. He looked forward to heaven. He said, I'm torn between the two because I love being here with all you guys. That's paraphrase. But if I had a choice, my desire is to depart and be with the Lord. Notice the immediacy of this. There's no time frame here. When we leave this body, we are into the presence of the Lord. Isn't it going to be great to see the angels come and carry us into that presence? See, for the Christian, there is so much hope. And understanding where we're going changes how we live down here, too. And that's what we're going to see here. Heaven is a biblical term for the dwelling place of God. Psalm 33 says, God looks down from heaven where his throne is. God is in heaven. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in, where? Heaven. The Father is in heaven. That is a place there, beyond our universe, beyond what God has created. God has created the universe. The entire universe is very small in the presence of God. Heaven is beyond that. And who else is in heaven with the Father? The Son. In Acts chapter 1:11, it says, when Jesus ascended, he ascended where? Into heaven. He ascended into heaven. That's where the Son is. Where's the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts. He is appropriating everything that God Almighty has determined and done for us. And one day, when Jesus comes, if we're still here on earth, he's bringing our loved ones in Christ, who put their faith in Christ, with him. 1 Corinthians 15, that's not in your notes, but it says there that when Christ comes, he'll bring with him those who belong to Christ. There's a great family reunion going on here. 1 Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. What a powerful time that is going to be. How do we know that's going to happen? Because God determined Jesus the Messiah to come to earth to be the Savior of the world. And at the exact moment, he was born on what we celebrate as Christmas morning. He came just as he said, and he will come again just as he said. So whether we're with him or here on earth, there's going to be a great time together. That's why 1 Thessalonians says, when someone dies that we love, a loved one dies, there's a great grief, but the Bible says we grieve, but we don't grieve like the world who have no hope. There is a grieving, but not like the world who have. We have hope in Christ. Praise God for that. So, knowing this, and as we're going to look in Philippians, Paul he counted everything else, as we saw last week, as rubbish, as trash. Everything in his life, all of his trophies, all of his accomplishments, his image, his reputation, his wealth, he counted it all as trash in light of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I mean, do we count everything as trash in our life? Absolutely not. Are we growing to understand that it is? Yes, we're growing to understand it is, but it's a process to realize that is not our life. One of the great pictures I remember from Hurricane Katrina was this house that was totally demolished by that hurricane. It was a huge pile of rubble by the side of the road. And there was a big piece of plywood outside of that house, and spray painted in white paint said, this was not our life. Praise Jesus. Yeah, that's the way we should look at things. You know, it was great to have, but Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is not our life. This is our stuff, but it's not our life. How freeing that is to understand that. Everything here on earth is temporary. And that's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth consume and thieves break in and steal. Everything's temporary. You know, thieves are going to break in and steal things. It's not ours. When my wife and I were married 41 years ago, we had an apartment in Colorado Springs, and we put all of our wedding gifts in a storage unit because we didn't have enough room, and we were looking for years of toasters and everything else and blankets that we had in there. One morning, we got up to get an appliance out of the storage unit, open it up, gone. Somebody had stolen all of our wedding gifts. The only thing left was a little piece of paper in the corner. You know, things go very quickly. What did my wife and I do? We looked at each other. We got on our knees in that storage unit, and we prayed for those thieves because they needed Jesus a whole lot more than our stuff. Thieves break in and steal. Okay? Jesus says, don't do that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not consume and thieves cannot break in and steal. Nothing can take away the treasures we lay up in heaven. They're there for us. And that's hard for us to understand, but we're paying forward by how we live here on earth. Okay? Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there is going to be your heart. Whatever you treasure here on earth, that's where your heart is. Okay? For Paul, it was Christ while he lived here. So how do we do that? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. A great passage of scripture that delineates how we lay up treasures in heaven. And whenever I read this passage, this is an American passage of scripture. This is for us in America. Okay, we are a very wealthy nation, right? We are rich compared to the rest of the world. We are rich here. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, this is us, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So God has richly provided us here in America with everything to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy what we have. But we are never to put our hope on the uncertainty of riches. That is not our security. You know, our human nature, we are so insecure by nature because of our sin that we try to secure ourselves financially, relationally, with jobs. We try to build securities around ourselves when we really don't need to do that because God is the one that provides all we need. But we are fearful. We're insecure by nature, so we're working at these kinds of things that are for naught ultimately. And that's what God's Word is talking to us about. So here, do not put your hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us everything to enjoy. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Here it is, verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous, and to be ready to share. Four things there. Do good. Whatever you find that is good for somebody. And this is all has to do with other people. Notice it's not self-centered, it's other-centered. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven, by serving others. You can't lay up treasures in heaven any other way. By doing good, by being rich in good works, by being generous, not stingy, and ready to share everything we have. Everything we have are resources for God to use to bless other people. They meet our needs. Praise God. God meets our needs, but He says, if you have food and clothing, be content with that. Everything else, how can I use what I have to bless other people? Because this is all you've given me here. And then it says, verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Ah, that's it. That's what we're talking about. Laying up treasures, Jesus said, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Take hold of that which is truly life. So taking hold of true life, the life God has given, means releasing ourselves from our stuff and living every day for the will of the Lord, what He wants us to do, and looking for ways to bless other people all the time, to encourage them, to disciple. Here at Winter Park Christian, we feel that every Christian, every godly Christian, should be discipling somebody. Every one of us should be involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. It could be in children's church. It could be with a coworker. It could be with somebody who'd say, hey, let's get together for a cup of coffee. I'd like to talk to you about the Bible. Or I'd like to help you grow. Or we want to grow together. Every one of us should be involved in the life of somebody else. When we're not, there's only two ways to go. If we're not involved in the lives of others, guess whose life we're going to be involved in? Our own. There's only two ways to go. You're either going to serve others or be self-serving. And so the life that God is talking about, that He gives, the blessing, the joy, the peace, the fulfillment, comes in giving ourselves to others in the name of Jesus. Thank God for that. So that's what we find in God's Word. Also here, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Because this morning it is just good as we talk about, so for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is gain. There's an inheritance waiting for us. There's treasure waiting for us. We are going to be very alive, very conscious, very alert, very aware of what's going on around us, able to communicate when our soul leaves this body. And here in Revelation, two powerful passages. Again, we don't have to wonder what it's going to be like in heaven. We have God's Word. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So the earth as we know it is going to be gone here. And the heavens are going to be gone, even the universe, and God's going to create a new one. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine that. Because what we see here is dying around us, sold under sin. We can't even imagine a world without that. There is no way we can comprehend the Garden of Eden or how the world was before the flood. When Lot chose Sodom, you ever been to the Dead Sea? You go to the Dead Sea now, there is nothing there. I mean, it is dead, 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 dead. When Lot saw that area, it was lush before God judged that area. There's a lot's been happening in the world before us, but there's going to be a whole new world coming. And then verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. How beautiful is that? Prepared for as a bride? You know, when my son-in-law Jeremy was standing up here and I was going to officiate their wedding and his dad was his best man and I was here and my daughter came through those doors. And Jeremy started hyperventilating when he saw her. He just about passed out, right? His dad grabs him, bends your knees, Jeremy. I mean, like a bride adorned for her husband. He was like, whoa. Okay. Well, that's a picture here. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Whoa. That is where we're heading as Christians. That's where we're heading. That is what's worth living for. Not the things here, but the things to come. Also, chapter 22 of verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Wow. We will look on the face of God and his name will be on their foreheads and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So this is why God wants us to be men and women of His Word. His Word is so encouraging, so enlightening, reveals to us what is going to come. We're going to receive a rich welcome when we get to heaven. Paul knew this. Paul knew this. That's why he was saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, God allowed me to have a glimpse of the third heaven. He said, I saw things I cannot even put into words. I can't put into words. So we are always of good courage. 1 Corinthians 5. For we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See the immediacy of that? Away from the body, at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We're going to be pleasing God for all eternity. But to look at this whole area of the dying process, for the Christian, death has been conquered. We sing a lot about this. But when we really understand the reality of that, it changes the choices that we make here on earth. It will detach us from the things of this earth and free us to be the men and women God wants us to be. That's what the understand. That's exactly what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, even when he had lost everything. Now, a couple truths that reinforce this. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, Jesus is dying on the cross. There are two other criminals that are dying with him on crosses. Okay, one of the criminals looks to Jesus and said, if you're God, get us down from these crosses. And he mocks Jesus. The other criminal says, quit talking to him like that. We're suffering for what we did. He hasn't done anything. Okay, and then this criminal says, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And then they died. God is a merciful God. Turn with me to John 14. Go to a couple more passages and we're going to close here. John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples to not let the things of this life trouble them. You know, it's so easy to read these words, and then when you put it into practice, you go, oh, Lord, this is hard. But you know what? This is the encouragement of Christ. Because he knew what was in store for those who were following him. He says in verse 1 of John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Well, what troubles our hearts? The things of this world are what trouble our hearts. People, situations, challenges, sicknesses, disabilities, losses, all those things. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So Jesus says, if it wasn't true that there's a place waiting for you, would I have told you? Because I only speak truth. He only speaks the truth. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. What powerful words for us. The key there, don't let your heart be troubled. We're going to be troubled, but don't let it consume us. Know that there's a place waiting for us. And Jesus wants to bring us to where he is. And that's exactly where we're going to be as Christians. One more passage, 1 Peter. Go over with me to 1 Peter. This is another powerful passage of Scripture. Peter here was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just like Paul, to the exiles of the dispersion. These were people that had to flee their homes, only take what they could carry. go to other countries, learn new languages, settle down, start new homes, get their children educated. There were people just like us. And they had to flee from their homes. My son Sam right now, he is in Amman, Jordan. And you know what he's doing? He's working with Syrian refugees. And they got nothing. They fled from their homes with the things on their back. Sam says it's really amazing here to see that. And he's going over them just to love them with the love of the Lord with a group of YWAMers. And these were these exiles that were scattered. And Peter writes to them, and what does he tell them? Where does Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, direct their hearts that would give them encouragement in the terrible situation they're in? He directs them to think about heaven. Look at what here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," exclamation point, "according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Oh, right there. He's taking their eyes off of their current situation and putting them on what's in store for them coming. The goal, okay? This is what Paul saw that allowed Paul to have strength and confidence and peace and joy in whatever situation he was in. "Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this," Peter said, "you rejoice." You see, we can't rejoice in what's going on around us here, but we can rejoice in all that we have in Christ. That is the encouragement of the Christian. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not now seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I mean, of everything else Peter could have addressed, he directed the hearts of God's people to Jesus and to all that we have waiting for us. Everything here is very temporary. Paul said, "I do not consider the sufferings of this present time even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed." This was Paul's focus. So that's why his words, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," is the attitude that God wants in his people. And that carries us through the most difficult situations that we face in life. Because we know things are temporary here, but we have treasures. We're laying up treasures in heaven by how we live here on earth. Praise God for his love and mercy, right? Okay, let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God is so good. Lord God Almighty, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word speaking to us about what is truly life. These are the things that we normally wouldn't think about because we get so consumed with the issues around us. Thank you for times like this where we can come together as your people, look into your word, and be encouraged by the scriptures. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that as you rose from the dead, you've gone to prepare a place for us. And when we leave this life, we are going to be ushered into your very presence. And, oh God, we thank you and praise you for that. That is even beyond what we can comprehend or imagine, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Not because of what we do, but because of what you've done. So, Lord, let our lives be lived in a way that just honors you. May we truly make it our goal every day to please you. May you be honored in our bodies, as Christ said, whether by life or by death. May you be honored and exalted because we are yours. We're yours, Lord. We thank you for this. Lord, you know every person in this room. There are many here that are battling big challenges. Some have suffered devastating losses. I think of Mark Miller, our worship minister, and his dad is close to dying, they think, and he's with him now. Oh, God, We pray for strength for Mark and his family right now and for his dad. We pray you'd raise his dad up and heal him and let his dad's eyes be open to you. We pray for him, Father. But we want to thank you and praise you for your love for us. And you know every challenge in this room, and you're able to meet them all. Let every heart in this room be encouraged this morning, Lord. May they draw from your strength and draw from your grace, your enabling power, O Lord. Let every eye be lifted up to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this. We give you praise this day. You are everything to us. Thank you, Lord. And now, Jesus, we give you thanks for another song that we can lift up to you and just be honored and glorified as we continue to worship you before we close today. Thank you for your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.